We look at our message today, When God Gives Up. Is there a time that God gives up on somebody? If somebody gives up on God and says, God doesn't exist, I don't want to follow him, I don't want to serve him, I don't believe he exists, and I want to do my own thing. Is there a time that God just gives up on them? Well, in this passage of scripture, three times it says, and the Lord gave them up. He just said, you know what? You don't want to follow me, you don't want to serve me, you don't want to walk with me, you want to do your own thing, okay. I just give you over to that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, Paul introduces a subject called the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, as we look at this, is basically threefold in the scriptures. One is he just gives you over to your sinful lifestyle. If that's the way you want to live, he goes, okay, go ahead. And then your own consequences will be your repercussions, if you will. And then we know at one time in the future, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, there's going to be the wrath of God or the judgment of God comes to planet Earth. We call it the Great Tribulation. And then ultimately, men and women are going to stand before the Lord to give an account for their lives before the Great White Throne Judgment. Those who know the Lord, they're going to stand before Christ and receive rewards. And those who don't, they're going to ultimately go to a place called hell. The Bible teaches clearly, it's just sound talk doctrine, that there's a place called heaven and there's a place called hell. And we live in a generation of people that really don't want to hear the truth when it comes to hard things. As a matter of fact, I just want to prepare you. You better buckle your seatbelt because from verse 18 of chapter 1 in Romans all the way till verse 19 of chapter 3, Paul the Apostle has in his mind a very clear object that he wants to accomplish. And that is, chapter 3, verse 19 says, that all mouths might be stopped, which means that people with all of their excuses, why they don't have to do what God wants them to do, will be stopped. As a matter of fact, this passage of scripture has some of the strongest, most difficult teaching about the things of sin in all of the Bible. And I just want to ask a favor of you. Anytime I teach a message like this, about halfway through, I'll have like 10 people just get up and storm out of the room. They don't want to hear it. So I'm just asking a favor of you, and that is, hear me out to the end of the story. Don't get upset in the middle and leave, because you won't hear, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. And you don't want to leave without getting the rest of the story, okay? And so basically it breaks down or outlines in two simple ways. What is the anatomy of unbelief, or what does it look like when a man or a woman in their heart reject God? Paul's going to reveal that to us in verses 18 through 23. And then what does it look like when God rejects man who has rejected him in verses 24 through 32? So first of all, let's look at the anatomy of unbelief here, of what it looks like when a man or a woman says, I don't want to walk with God. Check it out, starting at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is when we are sinning against God. Unrighteousness is when we are sinning against our fellow man. The two greatest commandments in the Bible are to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so if I'm not loving God with all my heart, then the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, men and women who are sinning against God, and unrighteousness, because if I'm not loving God, it's just second nature to sin against my neighbor. And because of this, the root of it is that men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is the thing. Men and women, innately, down to the marrow of their bones, know that there's a God. And we're going to see in this passage of scripture, Romans does the best job, the book of Romans does the best job to show us that God has made himself known because of the creation without and the conscience within. All around the world, no matter what village, no matter what tribe, no matter what the sophistication of their technology, all people on planet Earth worship a god and have a moral code. Now, they might worship false gods and twisted things and have weird belief systems and different things, and they also might have a twisted moral code, though it's fallen in its nature, maybe even kind of perverted or twisted, it is there. Only in sophisticated society today, professors in universities, people that watch a little bit too much of Discovery Channel, who have basically declared there is no God. And they do it from an intellectual standpoint. And we'll talk about that in a moment. What God's perspective is on their intellect, okay? How brilliant they are. But what happens is people suppress the truth. If you know deep down in the very marrow of your bones that there is a God that exists because of creation without and conscience within, what do you do with that if you want to reject God and live a lifestyle of sin? Well, you must suppress that truth. You must push down, and that's what suppress means. It means to push down this truth. A little boy got a new puppy, and he asked if he could spend the night with it in his bed, and his parents said no. It needs to stay in the laundry room. It might mess all over, and so when the parents went to bed, the little boy snuck down, got the puppy, brought it up, and had it in bed with him, but he heard his father get up, and he was coming down the hallway, and so he thought, oh, I'm going to be busted. So he jumped out of bed. He put the puppy in the toy box, and he sat on top of it, and he began to talk real fast and loud because the puppy was whining, and its tail was thumping the toy box. That's what you call suppressing the truth. I got the puppy in the box. I'm sitting on top of it. No, there's no puppy in here. No puppy whatsoever. What's that whining? No, I don't know, Dad. No, I don't know. But that's the way people go through life. Innately, they know that there's a God, and they suppress the truth, and they're sitting on it like, I don't believe in God. I don't believe I need to live by his moral code or whatever it might be. All right? So the Lord says his wrath is revealed from heaven. Now, I want to share something with you. The wrath of God is not like the wrath of man. When you think of somebody being wrathful in a human context, you picture a guy throwing his tools across the shop, putting his fist through a sheetrock wall, kind of out of control. God's wrath's not that way. God is loving, holy, just, and yes, he does get angry and he does have wrath, but it's a measured, slow, consistent wrath of judgment because, you see, God knows all the details. He knows every thought. He knows everybody's thoughts. He knows every action in the dark or in the light. God can move methodically towards judgment in wrath because he knows all. And he's not capricious or he's not erratic in that. And he doesn't always bring judgment immediately. Some people think because they sinned last night and the lightning didn't strike them this morning that somehow God is condoning or letting them off the hook. That's not true. God's wrath is very slow, methodical, and it's going to be accomplished. But it is against those who are sinning against God, those who are sinning against their fellow man, and those who are suppressing the truth, though God has put inside of them this reality of his existence. He goes on in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why are all men and women around the planet without excuse? Because of creation without. You look at creation, and whether it's through the telescope at a universe that's perfectly ordered. If we were any closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were any further away, we would freeze up. The oxygen in the air is the perfect mixture for man to exist. And so we live in this privileged planet that God has designed for us in this place. So whether it's through a telescope or a microscope, if you look at DNA and you see the order of encyclopedic knowledge, in information that is in that perfectly ordered DNA. It's unbelievable. It's irrefutable. Darwin, who came up with his book, Origin of Species for Evolution, said, if the simple cell is not a simple cell, basically my whole theory is bogus. And we've now discovered that there is nothing simple about a cell. All of the DNA is in there. It's unbelievable. As a matter of fact, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The voice of creation declares to every human heart there is a God. He goes on to say in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So as soon as I say, you know what, I'm going to suppress the truth that there's a God. I want to ignore the fact that that there's a God. And I also, if there is a God, that means God has a moral code. And I want to reject God and his moral code. And that I'll ever have to give an account to him. What happens is I then fall off the deep end in morality. For he says here, they don't glorify God. They don't thank God. Their thoughts are futile or empty. And then it says their foolish hearts were darkened. When I remove God from my conscience and his moral code about his word from my conscience, my heart gets dark, and then professing to be wise, they become fools. You see, there are people today that I've had conversations with, that I've watched interviews with, that profess themselves to be wise. They come across to a Christian this way. You know, I'm so sorry, you simple Christians and your Bible and your Jesus and your church things. I'm just too educated to believe in God. I'm so smart and I'm so brilliant and I have a PhD that I really feel bad for you poor little imbeciles called Christians. And they profess themselves to be wise, but what's God's assessment of them? He says, professing to be wise, they become fools. When they reject God, as it says in Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. As a matter of fact, this word fool has the prefix or, you know, the root word is moron. When a person says there is no God, God says they're professing to be wise, but they're actually a moron. I didn't say it. That's what the text says in the Greek, okay? I wouldn't call you a moron, but God chose to call you a moron. If you reject him. Now, of late, I don't know if you heard about the last couple of years, there was some atheists got together and they were really bummed out. They wanted a national holiday because the Christians have Christmas, they have Easter, and somebody piped up and said, well, you guys do have a holiday. And they said, no, we don't. No, yeah, you do. It's April 1st. It's April Fool's Day. That's your day. So what happens is you change the glory of an incorruptible God, verse 23 says, into the image made like corruptible man. As soon as God is not the object of worship, then it lowers, because all men worship. Even the professor that doesn't want to acknowledge God, he worships his own intellect. He worships humanity. He worships academia. He worships Darwin. He worships the thought of evolution, whatever it might be. He's put all his eggs in that basket. And what happens, though, as soon as you lower your eyes from worshiping the true and living God who is worthy of our worship, and you lower it, what happens is everything you begin to worship now is the creature rather than the creator. It starts looking a lot like man. And that's what happens when people get fixated on creation, and all of a sudden now they're going to save everything. They're going to save the owls, and they're going to save the whales, and they're going to save the seals, and they're going to save the wolves. But when you ask them about God, they've rejected God. They might even have on their bumper sticker. You know, I get a kick out of bumper stickers. It's just one of those little things about my life. And I'm kind of nearsighted, so if I don't have my glasses on, I have to actually get right up close to the bumper to see it. So I get, like, creep right up. Like, the print's too small, so I'm out there. I look like Mr. Magoo, you know. And I'm trying to say, well, on Thursday morning, I pulled up behind this vehicle and there was a bumper sticker. Because I think to myself, if somebody's bold enough to put a bumper sticker on their vehicle that is basically their statement of life, you know what I mean? So here's this bumper sticker. And it said, I could see the word religion. So I got a little closer and it says, get a taste of religion, lick a witch. And then I couldn't resist. Oh, I've got to see who's driving this vehicle. You know what I mean? You ever do that? You, like, read something so crazy, and then you just have to get up and then. It narrowed to a one lane, the road did, and I couldn't do it. I was really disappointed. But the thing that was funny to me was that somebody, that's their life statement. Get a taste of religion, lick a witch. It kind of shows you where our culture is going, because you see, when you take God out of a person's life, or you take God out of a national life, or if you take God out of a family life, man, the downward spiral is pretty scary. God just gives you over, as it says. Now this is the anatomy of unbelief here. This is the wrath of God. People are suppressing the truth. They see creation without. They have conscience within. They're without excuse. No man and woman's ever going to stand before God and say, I got a great excuse. None of them are going to wash. It's just not going to work. They're going to be speechless. They go, yeah, ba da ba da ba da ba da. There's going to be no excuses. And so, professing themselves to be really wise and smart and slick and vogue and cool, the Lord says, they become morons. It's moronic not to believe that there is a God who is a creator and a God who has a moral code and God who has a love for creation. So what happens when a person, when a man or a woman goes down that road? What does God do? Well, verse 24 through 32 tell us. He gives them up to it. He goes, okay, you want to believe that? You want to do that? You want to live that? Okay, I'll give you up to it. He's a perfect gentleman. Three times in this passage, it's going to say that God gave them over. God gave them up. God gave them up. Verse 24, therefore, from what we just heard, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forevermore. Amen. The first, God also gave them up to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts. This seems to be just pretty much good, generic, old, heterosexual, sinful activity. You want to live that way? You want to say there is no God? There is no moral code? You can sleep with whoever you want, do whatever you want, just go for it. God says, okay, I'm just going to give you over to that. Because you exchange the truth of God, what his word says, for the lie of this world, that it won't matter, that it won't count, that there are no consequences. So the first, he just gives them up. The second, he gives them up. In verse 26 and 27, you see, there's a downward spiral. And understand this in this passage. Because once you remove God and you remove the truth of his moral code and that he wants a relationship with you and that one day you're going to give an account to him, what happens is there's no stopping spot at how far you'll go, how deep you'll go. It starts here. How many of us have said, I will never do that, only find ourselves to do it, and then find something else? I will never do that, and to find you. And what you do is you just morally go down and down and down. And so we go from them just burning in the lust of their hearts to normal uncleanness. Now, delving beyond that, what's beyond that? Well, past heterosexual activity is then homosexual activity. It says in verse 26 and 27, for this reason God gave them up. Notice what he gives them up to now, up to vile passions, for even women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So, you know, the downward spiral, remove God from your conscience, remove the moral code of God, and then downward, you don't... You now begin down a bottomless shaft. Look where America's going on this subject alone and other subjects as well. I don't know if you read yesterday, headline, Denver 420. How many of you have been observing Denver 420? April 20th, yesterday, was 420. It is the day of legalization of marijuana in Colorado. And so in Denver, 420, there was a huge celebration of everybody getting together that smoked dope, and they are publicly going to have a smokeout in Denver. And the cops were out in force not to arrest, but to protect the rights of everybody that's smoking dope out in the public. So Denver 420, my old friend that I used to witness to was right. He only knew one Bible verse. Amen. God made every herb of the field. Only Bible verse he knew as he smoked joints talking to me on the work site. You know what I mean? And so Denver is having a pot smokeout yesterday for Denver 420. Is this America? Last week, headline news, for the first time in the history of the United States of America, 53% of Americans believe that there should be a legalization of homosexual marriage in America. Only 3% of Americans are in homosexual lifestyles. 3%. 97% of Americans are heterosexual in orientation. Because the Lord created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So, we live in a culture that is now downward spiral. Back in the 60s, they took prayer out of school. In 73, we had Roe versus Wade. You can actually kill a child through abortion since Roe versus Wade. 50 million babies have been aborted in the United States of America. 50 million. Imagine a genocide where 50 million people would be killed. 50 million people. And yet people that are living this way, they've removed God from their conscience, they've removed his moral code, and I have seen on a bumper of a car, you remember I like bumper stickers, on this side, on the left side as I come up behind the car, I'm pro-choice and I vote, and on this side, save the whales. Is there anything more inconsistent than those two bumper stickers being on the same vehicle? You know what? Let's abort 50 million babies, but please, somebody save the whales. Now, I want you to know, I'm all for saving whales or seals or whatever you want to save, but why don't you save the kids too, right? So, what happens is this downward spiral when prayer, back in 99, when the two high schoolers showed up at Columbine in Denver, and they shot all of these kids, and they killed 15 at the Columbine massacre. I remember listening on the radio as President Clinton at the time came on and said, as he appealed to Americans to pray. And a commentator that remarked afterwards said, isn't it ironic the thing that the President of the United States asked Americans to do, that schools are the only place you can't pray? And here's this tragedy. You see, folks, what happens is you legislate and open the door to more and more, whether it's Denver 420 or whether it's homosexual marriage, the downward slide. Do you ever ask yourself, where does it stop? What is the, well, you see, Europe, if you want a picture of this, if you've traveled like I have, you see in Europe, and people say, we should be like Europe. Europe is now kind of post-Christian era. Europe is a place where God and morality has went out a long time ago. And now their struggle is they want to move the laws of pedophiles that you can actually be sexually involved with someone all the way down to the age of 13. That ultimately is going to change. I just want you to know, keep it on your radar. In the next 25 years in the United States of America, you see, it's not going to only be homosexual and lesbian marriage that's legitimized. You see, I spent a year and a half in the Bay Area as a youth pastor. And back then, do you know, they have kindergarten curriculum that promotes homosexuality in the public schools. Kindergarten curriculum. You're a kindergartner, goes to school, and this is what's promoted. They have homosexual clubs in the high schools in the Bay Area. So you could go to, you know, Boy Scouts, you could go to band, you could go, well, you can go to the homosexual club or the lesbian club, whatever you want to go to. I was talking to 25 youth group kids from our church that I was pastoring at that time in San Jose in the South Bay Area, and they brought up this subject of homosexuality, and these are the church kids. They came to the defense of the homosexual community saying they're born that way. They're not born that way. All moral things are a choice. Now, that might be your temptation. Everybody has different, sin will manifest itself in different ways in everybody's life, different people's lives. So some people are, you know, and homosexuality is no different than heterosexual sin, except this, that at least heterosexual sin is natural. It's male-female, whereas male-male, female-female doesn't really work. I mean, if that was the created form, there would be one generation, right? There's no reproduction. It doesn't happen. It's not natural. So if that's the sin or the temptation, you're not born that way. You're tempted that way. You choose that way. Now, as I go through these lists of things, I want you to know that this is not to say that anybody that lives in that lifestyle, it can just come to Jesus and have his sins forgiven, and we're going to talk about that at the end of our time here together. But understand this, that in the next 25 years in America, what's beyond legitimizing marijuana in Denver? What's beyond legitimizing homosexual marriage? If you ever go to, In Amsterdam, they have chosen to let all things be acceptable. So in the red light district of Amsterdam, if you took your kids downtown, you would want to miss, as a tourist, the red light district. Because in downtown, on both sides of the street, in the storefront windows, where you would think of seeing clothes displayed or jewelry displayed or whatever display there might be, in the red light district in Amsterdam, the prostitutes are in storefront windows in their lingerie, live, beckoning you to come in. It's legal. And then also in this area, all drugs are legal. So somebody can be, you know, over ODing on heroin right on the street. It's all legal. And that's where Europe's at. That's where America's going. 25 years from now, the big battle is going to be, just in the headlines also this week, the Boy Scouts of America are under tremendous pressure to embrace homosexual scout leaders, and they're going to cave. That's what the story is this week. They're going to give in. They're going to have homosexual scout leaders. And you say, wow, it'd just be nice to get all of this stuff over and legalized, because then it'll be over. No, it'll go beyond that. The next big battle will be children pornography. That's where the Czech Republic is. It's only two countries in all the world. It's legal to traffic in children pornography. Oh, that's got to be it. You know, that's the... No, no. The Canaanites, they went into bestiality. You see, if you remove God and you remove his moral code, there is no stopping to the landslide in which you are going. That's where you're headed, to the toilet. Because God knows how we're wired. And God doesn't forbid us to live in a lifestyle of sin because he wants to squish our fun, but because he knows it's destructive. We live in a day and age where scientists, though you don't hear about it talked about much, but where did the AIDS virus come from? The AIDS virus came from monkeys. And they believe people having sexual relationships with monkeys, then having sex with humans, have introduced it into the human race. Now, as if you might think, well, hey, I'm not living that way. Praise the Lord. But we have lived, some of us, this way. Because we're sinners, you and me. As a matter of fact, as if Paul didn't want anybody to get off the hook here, because remember, the point of all this is that every mouth might be stopped and we might be convicted of our sin. And you see, unless you have a toothache, you don't need a dentist. Unless you're drowning, you don't need a lifeguard. And unless you have cancer, you don't need a doctor. Paul's sharing the bad news. So he says in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now get this list. I'll read it slowly. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Whoa. Now, on that light and chipper note, We used to live that way. I used to live this way in this list of things. Violence and drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality, and all the way through that, I used to just try to run and hide from God. I knew God was there. I knew God existed. I knew that there was a Bible that told me how to get to know him, but I ran from God. I didn't want anything to do with God because I wanted to do whatever I wanted to do. And it doesn't matter where you are in the list. You are on the list. I'm on the list. And so the wrath of God, this is, I want to share with you three things that are really good news at the end of a really heavy message. First of all, the really good news is the wrath of God for the Christian was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. He was buried and he rose from the dead so that when you and I believe in Christ Jesus and ask him to forgive us of our sins, we're totally forgiven and declared to be the righteousness of God. Now that's good news after this list, right? So I used to be in this list. And whether you want to admit it or not, you also were in this list. And now, as you believe in Jesus, now the wrath of God was upon him, and now the blessing of God is on your life as a Christian. Number two, the darker it gets in the United States of America, because I promise you, in 25 years, you'll probably be fined as a pastor, or it'll be illegal to preach this sermon. You'll go to jail. The things that are going to be legal, expect to say have in the pledges of allegiance, one nation under God, stricken from our pledge of allegiance. Expect to have one nation under God out of there. Expect to, in God we trust, on our money, to go away. Expect Christians to be mocked and ridiculed in the United States of America. Expect, even as it is now, every TV show will have a strong presence of homosexuality. That's where it's going. Almost every show has, you know, a guy or a girl or whatever, strong presence of homosexuality. Watch the morality of the United States of America, because we began with our forefathers that loved God and believed in the Bible. And so they believed in God, they believed in his moral code, therefore the fruit of that was in our culture. But all of that is going away. The third encouraging thing that Jesus said, it's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when he comes back. It's going to be like the days of Noah when he comes back. So the encouraging news is our sins are forgiven through Christ Jesus. The wrath of God is put upon him. The darker it gets, the brighter our light as Christians is going to shine. And it also declares that we now, seeing the handwriting on the wall, where our country is going morally, because God is giving America the leaders that America deserves. Because this is the moral fiber of America. This is what Americans want. This is what Americans want. So that means the Lord's coming again. That's good news. It's good news our sins are forgiven. The darker it gets, the brighter we'll shine. And number three, the Lord Jesus is coming again. And that's good news. It's really good news. You see, Billy Graham said 30 years ago, and I think it's more appropriate today than it was 30 years ago, if God does not judge the United States of America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And the thing that is taking this country into the toilet is the porn and the things that our young people are saturated in, because they're the next generation. It's unbelievable with a click what can be accessed. It is unbelievable. It's inconceivable. And my young children that are now grown and married, but, you know, when they have become adults, they said, all of their friends, all of their coworkers, everyone was into the porn on the internet. And so it's ripping the moral guts out of the next generation. What do they want to do? Well, they don't want to be convicted that it's wrong, so what are they going to say? There must not be a God. There must not be a moral code. Let's go do whatever we want to do. Where's your heart with the Lord? Are you thankful for God? Are you thankful for what he's done in your life? Do you realize that God has a moral code, and it's for your good, it's not for your harm, that he wants to clean up our life? And this is the thing. Each of us realize that we have a traitor inside of us. We have a sinful nature inside of us that is attracted to sinful things. Correct? unless I live in a different planet than you live in, right? We are attracted to sinful things. So what I need is the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to give me the ability to resist that which pulls on me, that which attracts me, especially as the days get darker. Paul's expose, he just talked about basically the Gentile world or the pagan world. In chapter 2, when I get back from Israel in 2 weeks, we'll pick it up there. He talks about those who are dead in their religion, and they also are lost. So you have this kind of graphic, kind of red light district kind of list here, and you have then the religious lost, so that every mouth might be stopped and every person might be led to the foot of the cross to realize their need. I need Jesus. Do you need Jesus? I need Jesus. I need his forgiveness. I need his love. I need his kindness. And his forgiveness is for those who are drunks and addicts and the religious and those who are struggling with lesbianism and homosexuality. And I praise God for God bringing every hurting, messed up person in our community. I pray, if you ever wonder why Calvary Chapel is so weird, it's because I pray every week, Lord, bring people that need you and they're lost in the bondage of their own sin. Bring them here. And then when they show up, sometimes I'm even startled. You know, whoa. I prayed them in. Now what do I do with them? I want to share Jesus' love with them. We were at the Easter thing, and it was the service, and I turned around, and there was a transvestite had come to church. It was a guy dressed like a woman, and she wasn't that cute a woman because she was a guy. And I was baffled by that, and I'm like, wow, praise the Lord, they're going to hear. I'm going to be able to share Jesus with them. And I turned around, and I ran right into two lesbians. One was so butch, it would just ooze with butch. It was unbelievable. And I thought, this is so exciting. I prayed them up, and here they are. Praise the Lord. Jesus loves them. I love them. God wants to reach them. And it doesn't matter where you're coming from, whether it's the kind of the darkest hole or the religious hole, we all come one way, through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. When Jesus hung on that cross and he said, "It is finished," what did he mean? He meant that the full payment, the full price had been paid for all of my sins and all of your sins and all of the sins of the world. And anybody that would believe in him, no matter what our background or our sexual orientation, we could be a forgiven people. And it's why it's called good news. Because nobody's exempt. Like, Jesus will save everybody but you. That would be a bummer of a verse, wouldn't it? Like, oh no. Jesus is going to save everybody but Rick Brown. What a drag. That would be awful. But there is one person he can't forgive. And that's the person that won't ask. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. The only person Jesus can't forgive is the hard-hearted person that says, I don't want him in my life. It's only one. You don't want to be him or her. Let's pray. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit would do in this moment only what you can do, and that is to draw an individual, their heart and their mind and their soul to yourself, to forgiveness and salvation. And Lord, I pray that right now that you would just draw people, build up us, your people, as Christians, Lord. Would you strengthen us against the temptations and that downward pull that is inside of us in our sinful nature? Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you just fill us and strengthen us to please you and walk with you? Lord, I pray right now for those who are lost that you would just open their hearts and minds right now to a work of salvation. If you're here today and you want to give your heart to the Lord and experience his forgiveness, him washing and cleansing you, I just want to invite you to pray with me right now. Pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I realize I've been running from you. I've been hiding from you. And I believe you died on the cross for me. And you shed your blood for me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Change me. I believe you rose from the dead, Lord Jesus. I ask that you'd fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, that I might have the strength to live for you. And I ask it in your powerful name. the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.